Well, I'll turn with me to the book of Acts. I'm going to be looking at certain selections from the book of Acts as we see this theme of the kingdom of God play out in this book. Really, the idea of this sermon came from this first passage that we'll look at together. As I was preaching that sermon on Acts chapter 1, I thought it was fascinating to see how our Lord would spend the last 40 days he had on earth with his disciples. You see that he spent all 40 of those days teaching on one thing, all the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. What would it have been like to be among those disciples, to be a fly on the wall, to hear those teachings of our Lord and Savior as he gave these talks, these seminar talks, day after day on what the kingdom of God is like? It would have been amazing to be in that room, wouldn't it? And so I want to see the importance that Jesus gives to the kingdom of God. I want to see how important this subject becomes as we make our way through the book of Acts. But really, we're going to be spending most of our time looking through the book of Luke. So we're going to the book of Acts. We're going to be talking about the times that we see the kingdom of God showing up. But then we're going to go to the book of Luke to see some more of these teachings on the kingdom of God further fleshed out. Let's get the passages before us then. First, let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. By the way, please, if you have Bibles, keep track with me, because we're going to be looking at a lot of passages on this sermon. So, first, beginning with the book of Acts. This is God's Word. Acts chapter 1, the first three verses here. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now I want you to watch as we make our way. We're going to see this kingdom of God show up again and again. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Here we see Philip, and he is preaching to those who are dealing with witchcraft and sorceries. And we see the subject material that he chooses to preach on as he is dealing with these crowds. Verse 12 says that when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, then both men and women were baptized. So he is continuing on this theme of Jesus. He is preaching on the subject of the kingdom of God. Now turn with me to Acts 19. We're going to look at verse 8 together. This is now turning to the Apostle Paul as he is reasoning with the Jews, as he is trying to persuade the Jews. Look at what he is speaking on yet again. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, not 40 days, 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. They are continuing on preaching the kingdom of God. Now come to me with me to the very last verses of the book of Acts, and we'll see the theme is hit on once again. Acts chapter 28, we're going to begin in verse 23 and go to the end of the passage. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. This is speaking of Paul. Persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophet, to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. I hope you can see that this is a major theme. I didn't even touch on all the texts that talk about the kingdom of God throughout the book of Acts, but they keep on talking about this theme, preaching about this theme. It's constantly filling their minds. Now we want to connect that to the catechism this afternoon. So we're going to read Lord's Day 48 together. I'm going to read the petition that we are taught by our Lord to pray. Would your kingdom come? Beloved, what does the second petition mean? Your kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you, preserve and increase your church, destroy the devil's works, destroy every force which revolts against you, and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. Wonderful. So may God's kingdom come even through the preaching of the good news of his gospel today. Now, we don't have 40 days to do a seminar here together on the teachings of the kingdom of God. But let me tell you, there is so much in scriptures on the kingdom of God that we could surely spend that time together if we had the time to do it. The kingdom of God is a major theme throughout the Bible. And even though we didn't get the chance to hear what Jesus was teaching in these last 40 days that he is here on earth, we do trust that all that scripture is revealed to us, all that we need to know has been revealed. And that's true of the kingdom of God too, and the theme of the kingdom of God. Everything God wants us to know about the kingdom of God has been revealed in his word. And so today I want to get a broad overview look, a broad picture of what this kingdom of God means for you and for me. Because part of the trouble that we have is that we often hear sermons on the kingdom of God, but it seems to be only a piece or a part or a little section of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God. And it's hard to piece all of these different things together to get this full view of what Jesus is talking about when he says the kingdom of God is here. And so today I want to take some of the key passages that we are going to look through in the book of Luke and piece them together to hopefully give you this fuller picture of all that the kingdom of God entails. And there's a reason why I'm choosing the book of Luke. You see, Luke has it as a major theme. He's the author of the books of Acts. He has it as a major theme running through the book of Acts, but he also has it as a major theme in his own book. 41 times in the book that bears his name, the Gospel of Luke, Luke is going to mention the teachings of Jesus on the kingdom of God. He wants to zone in on this teaching. He wants to tell you what this means for you. And so we're going to look at not all of these 41 examples, but a number of the key passages and hopefully put together a fuller picture. And my prayer is that we'll have a greater desire then when we see the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the kingdom of God. Have a greater desire to pray to God, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom come here on earth. And so we're going to walk through some of these passages together. Again, keep your Bible close to you as we will be moving from passage to passage at a pretty good pace of speed. I want you to begin to notice that the preaching of the kingdom of God, it doesn't just start with Jesus teaching and then pick up with all of these different people like Peter and Philip and Paul as they begin to preach the kingdom of God. No, it actually began with Jesus himself. So Luke chapter 4 is the first place we're going to turn. Luke chapter 4, verse 43, we see in Jesus' own words that his main priority, his main goal was to preach on the kingdom of God. He says in Luke 4, verse 43, but Jesus said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. These are remarkable words. We got to remember, this isn't some ordinary man. This is the God-man, which means that Jesus is able to do some pretty remarkable things. We see it throughout his lives. He's able to do these miracles that no other human could do. He could speak to a storm and calm it down in an instant. He could feed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread. Jesus could have spent his time doing these miraculous wonders and signs on a day-to-day basis, but Jesus says, that is not my priority. And his priority also is not to have a healing ministry. As you see his life, as he heals the lame, as he heals the blind, as he heals the sick and the disabled, and those who have been had diseases for years on end. We see many who are sick are brought to Jesus. They're bringing crowds of people who are sick to Jesus. But Jesus said, this is not my number one priority, to heal the sick, to be this doctor, though he did do these things. The number one thing that Jesus prioritized, the very reason he could say, the very purpose I am here and I've been sent, is to preach on the kingdom of God. That's a pretty remarkable statement. It shows you how high Jesus puts it on his priorities. It's not like many of the messages that you hear today. To preach on the kingdom of God is not to focus on man. It's not to focus on how this Bible is about you, how this Bible is about your world and about your little kingdom, and about how God can bless you and make you more prosperous and make you learn some really good principles to work through your life. No, Jesus' teaching focused on the kingdom of God, on what God was doing, on what God's work was, on who his glory and his majesty and his honor was all about. That's where Jesus' focus lies. Jesus is a king who has touched down on earth. In fact, he is the king of kings. And what kings bring with them are kingdoms. Even here in Canada, we are under what is called a dominion. A dominion is really another name for a kingdom. And the reason why we can call our land a dominion is because of our ties to the British monarchy. Technically, we are still under King Charles III, who is a king. And because there is a king, there is a kingdom. Jesus coming here on earth, he is a king. And therefore, he brings with him the kingdom. Even in this very setting, we see Jesus in Luke chapter 4 is casting out demons. Why? Because they understand that the King of Glory is in their midst. Jesus will go on. He will say all authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth. He will ascend into his rightful throne. He shows many a time he is the King of all kings. So when he's telling his disciples what they should speak about, what they should preach on as they're going throughout this world, he says, would you tell them about my kingdom? Would you tell them about how they can be citizens of my kingdom? Would you tell them all things that pertain to my majesty and to my glory? This is what Jesus focuses on. So we pray, God, may your kingdom come. And would it march throughout the world in the declaration of your glorious gospel, so that it might overpower and invite and reconcile lost sinners to yourself. And so we're going to continue to unpack all that this kingdom entails as we go throughout the book of Luke. Now jump with me to Luke chapter 13. I want you to see in this passage that Jesus is extremely optimistic about the success of the kingdom of God, though he says it is going to begin small. Luke chapter 13, look at verses 18 to 19 with me. Then Jesus said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? He says, it is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden. And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? He says it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leaven. Jesus says that his kingdom is going to begin very, very small, like a mustard seed. A mustard seed is the smallest planting seed that they had in this day. He says it's not going to stay there. The same mustard seed that you'd plant in the soil, it would begin to grow. It would grow into a towering tree over 15 feet tall, and it would overshadow all the other plants in the area. And the message that Jesus is giving is very clear. He is saying, my kingdom is going to be like that. It may start small, but it is going to grow into this huge tree, to this towering tree that is going to overshadow all other things. And as you look through church history, you can see how this is true. Jesus' ministry, the King of Kings, as he steps down, he has only 12 disciples that begin at his side. And even with all his miracles and all his signs and all his works, even after his death and his resurrection, when we get to the upper room, how many do we find gathered together there following after our Lord? There is only 120 that are in the upper room, a fifth of the size of this church. It begins very, very, very small. But then we see on the day of Pentecost, God adds 3,000 to his church. And as you make your way through the early centuries of church history, you see that it begins to really grow and sprout and begin to rise up to be this dominating kingdom. Look at what J.C. Ryle says as he follows the track of the early church history. He says these powerful words: in spite of persecution, he says, and opposition and violence, Christianity gradually spread and increased. Year after year, its adherents became more numerous. Year after year, idolatry withered away before it. City after city, country after country received the new faith. Church after church was formed in almost every quarter of the earth then known. Preacher after preacher rose up. Missionary after missionary came forward to fill the place of those who died. And in a few hundred years, the religion of the despised Nazarene, the religion which began in the upper chamber at Jerusalem, had run over the civilized world. And here we are in 24 now. Right? Yep, I believe so. Time flies. And they say that there's some 2 billion people around the world who are claiming to be Christians. I know that's not a direct statistic, that everyone who claims to be Christian are those who are true Christians. But still, can you not see how this small seed has come to dominate this world? Jesus says it's going to grow, it's going to overpower and fill this world. But then he also says it is like leaven. And it's interesting because this is the only time, I think, in the Bible where we see leaven used positively. Oftentimes when you see leaven in the Bible, it's spoken of in a negative sense to deal with sin. That sin is like leaven. If you have a little bit in us, it's going to take over everything. And Jesus now flips it in a positive sense to speak of his kingdom and the transformative power it will have. He says it's going to be like leaven. It is going to take over. It is going to transform in totality. And we see that when we see places where church plants are started, or where missionaries go down to places where maybe there's drugs, maybe there's prostitution, maybe there's a history of alcoholism, maybe there's people that are in just the slavery and bondage of some disgusting practices, witchcraft or whatever it might be. And we see that when the gospel comes to them, that there's such a power, there's such an effect. We see it even with Philip. When Philip is preaching the good news, they gather up all these witchcraft books and they throw it into a big bonfire. Why? Because the kingdom of God is a transformative power. And it transforms our hearts. It transforms our lives. It makes us new. Jesus says, my kingdom is going to go throughout the world and have the same transformative effect wherever it lands. And so we pray, may your kingdom come and grow more and more until it overshadows the whole earth like a giant tree, and until it leavens the whole of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So Jesus says this kingdom is going to triumph. But the question we need to ask is, what is this kingdom triumphing over? In other words, what are the enemies of this kingdom? Let's move on now. Same passage, Luke chapter 13. But I want you to look at verse 28 and 29 with me. Jesus says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. What I want you to see in this passage is that Jesus is describing two different kingdoms here. And it's the two kingdoms that have been in battle since the beginning of the fall. The nature of this kingdom is that it's at war right now. It's the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. It's the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. It's not this kingdom versus other earthly kingdoms against China and Russia and South Korea and all around the world, America or Canada. No. This is a spiritual battle going on between him who is the King of Kings and the ruler of the power of the air. And so one kingdom is characterized by this righteousness, by this peace, by this joy, as it says in the book of Romans. But the other kingdom is characterized by this lawlessness, by this complete lawlessness, this complete guilt, shame over our sins, by this despair over how things are going to work out. That's what the kingdom of darkness is characterized by. One kingdom is characterized by a king who brings life and brings gifts and brings blessing. The other kingdom is characterized by a ruler who seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And these are the two kingdoms that are clashing right now, that are butting head to head in this world, right here and right now. And this is a war that we, beloved, are in. It's not a physical war, it's a spiritual war. And that means that it's an invisible war, but nonetheless, it is war. More real, or at least more devastating in its effects, than the war that we see going down between Israel and Palestine, or Ukraine and Russia. Because this war has at stake the eternal souls of people. And this is the war that Jesus says we are in. More than that, we are his military. We are his troops on the ground. So we got to pick up our armor, as Ephesians says. You need to get that shield of faith. You need to get that breastplate of righteousness. You need to have that helmet of salvation on, the sword of the Spirit. Recognize you are in a battle. But this battle, as Jesus says, is not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities and powers of the air. It's against the spiritual warfare, the spiritual kingdom of darkness. This is where the battle lies. This is where we wage our war. That's the clash that is going on. The Catechism says we need to ask for God's help. That's why we're praying for his help in dealing with this kingdom of darkness. And what are we praying for? That God would destroy the works of the devil. That you destroy every power that raises itself against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. We need God's help in this battle. We're dealing with him who destroys. We see that when you look at the abortion mills. You see that when you look at the sex slave industry going on. You see that the one who is waging war against us is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour and kill. And so we pray that this King of Kings, this ruler who is on our sides, would destroy the destroyer. He would destroy this evil. We pray for his help against any power that is raising itself against his name, whether that be spiritual powers, whether that be people in our entertainment that are trying to devour and consume and take away the youth, the young ones, and lead them down paths of unrighteousness and lawlessness and perversity. Whether it be rulers and kings that are throwing their fists in the air, or people that are training young children to wage war against this king. We pray that God would destroy these powers so that we wouldn't have people that are being swept away in this flood of darkness, but that the light would indeed continue to pierce and penetrate and break through the darkness that surrounds us. And we pray for this King of Kings to also destroy any conspiracy that goes against His holy word. Nothing makes me more angry, I think, when I see false shepherds getting up, and you can tell that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they take the word and they use it in the exact same way the devil uses it. They twist it, they manipulate it, all for themselves and for their own lusts and their own greed. I think we can pray, God, would you destroy those who are doing such a thing, such an awful thing to your church? Would you defend your church and protect your church and save your church from such people? This is the kingdom that we are waging war against. And so when we pray, may your kingdom come, we are praying, would you push back this kingdom of darkness and the prince of the power of the air and indeed the very gates of hell? Since this kingdom is an invisible kingdom, it means that many in the world will not understand it. And actually, Christians are the only ones who understand these two kingdoms that are at war around us. And I see that as you look at Luke chapter 17. Turn with me to Luke 17. We're going to read verses 20 to 24 together. It says, now when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the sons of man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. It's interesting, as you look through the Gospels, what did the disciples so often become confused about? So often the problem of the disciples is they thought that Jesus was coming as an earthly king. And they thought he was going to set up this earthly empire, that he was going to lead a charge against the Caesar of the day, against the military powers of the day, that he was going to lead, like Joshua led Israel, into the land of Canaan, on this military crusade, going throughout the enemies and knocking them down one by one. And it led to a lot of confusion. A lot of people saying, look here, look there. We think Jesus is now setting up the kingdom here. We think he's setting up the kingdom there. And they're looking for external signs of the kingdom. It's fascinating to me that Jesus says this isn't just something that is going to happen in his time, but also toward the end, that people will be saying the same thing. They'll be looking for an earthly kingdom to touch down here on earth, when Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. So they're going to say, look here. Look there. We think that Jesus is soon going to bring his kingdom here on earth. Maybe there's some of you here today that share in that belief. And I think as I look at these passages that Jesus is teaching us, that this is an element of confusion. He's not bringing an earthly kingdom here on earth. He says, when I come, it's going to be like the lightning. When you see lightning and it flashes in the sky, everyone says, I saw that. No one misses it. It flashes across the whole of the heavens. Everyone says, did you not see that lightning strike? And he says, the coming of the Son of Man will be the same thing. There's going to be no one that misses it. In other words, when I come, I'm wrapping a bow tie on this thing. I'm going to finish all things. It's going to be done at that time. So don't expect that there's going to be some thousand-year reign of Jesus here on earth, if I could be a little more direct. Don't expect he's going to establish an earthly kingdom like he did with Israel. No, his kingdom is not of this world. If it was, Jesus could have dominated this world even when he came. Isn't that what he said? Even as he's going to the cross, he said, I can get 12 legions of angels to come at my side. If this was a military thing, I could have totally dominated the game by now. But my kingdom is not of this world. This is a spiritual battle that is going on. So what Jesus actually says in this passage is the most tangible evidence that we have of the kingdom of God is not in the world around us. It's in our own hearts. Because when you invited Jesus to be a part of your life, when you welcomed him as your king, he set up a throne on your heart. And he came in to topple all idols. You may have had a stack like that statue in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. This head of gold and this breastplate of silver. This thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of clay. And Jesus comes in and like a rolling stone, he comes and he knocks down all of these idols. He's come to set up his throne over your wallet and over your entertainment and over your music and over every aspect and corner and facet of your life. So he says, if you want to look for evidence of my kingdom, since it's an invisible kingdom, look at your own heart. And this is why Christians have the eyes to see both these kingdoms, because we see the kingdom of God working in our hearts. But that same kingdom of God that is at work at us gives us eyes to see the kingdom of darkness that is waging against us. We see the realities of the war that surrounds us. So we pray, may your kingdom come and set up its throne on our hearts, topple every idol, stomp on every sin, and make us live lives of righteousness, peace, and joy. So the question is, how do we become a part of this kingdom of God? How can we enter into this kingdom of God? How can we know that we are on the right side? And Jesus is going to show us how it is we can be received into this kingdom. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verse 17 together. This is a story of Jesus receiving infants to himself. He says these words in verse 17. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." To give you the setting, these are parents who are coming to Jesus. They have infants in their arms, so they are bringing these infants to Jesus. They want Jesus to bless their children. And the disciples think to themselves, man, Jesus has a busy itinerary. He has a busy schedule. Why don't we turn these baby visits aside for now so we can focus on more important things? And Jesus, in this instant, becomes angry with his disciples. He rebukes his disciples. He says, do not stop the children from coming to me. I hope you see Jesus' heart in that, how welcome he is. These parents could see that Jesus would welcome their children, but that Jesus becomes so angry because he wants to give time to these children. He wants to give focus to these children. He wants to bless these children. It's in this setting that we get that remarkable statement that Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to become like one of these little children. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, okay, what is the relationship then between the kingdom of God and being like a child? Some of the commentators I was looking at suggested perhaps it's humility. But if you have children, I'm sure you know that children are not the most humble human beings. I have a little niece, and she doesn't have much of a vocabulary. She's between 1 and 2. And her words already include things like mine, things like look at me. And it's super cute, and I love it, but it's not the most humble language, is it? And Jesus knows this about us, that we are not naturally humble. Even as a young child, we're not naturally these people that are down to earth. So it's not humility. Some suggest maybe it's innocence. But Jesus knows the Bible better than any of us. And Jesus would know the words of David, "In sin was I conceived. I was born in sin. That's how my mother conceived me." So he knows that we're born sinful human beings. We may have more experience at doing sinful things, but children have the same sinful beating heart beating in them. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, remember, that these children are being brought as infants. They can't even walk to Jesus on their own. What Jesus is saying about these children is that they are completely dependent. Notice his language that you need to receive this as a little child. And children know they are completely dependent. They can't change themselves. They can't bathe themselves. They can't clothe themselves. They can't feed themselves. They need to cry out. They have this constant spirit of dependence. I need someone's help. I need someone to do this for me. And that's what Jesus is saying we need to have. If we want to enter into the kingdom of God, we need to see our emptiness. We need to see how we can do nothing on our own. We need to see how we are completely helpless unless God intervenes. And to such, Jesus says, belongs the kingdom of God. And now you'll see in Luke's writing how he's going to take us from this scene to a rich young ruler who needs to learn the lesson of becoming like a child. Because this rich young ruler does not understand that the kingdom of God is received. He wants to think that the kingdom of God is earned. And so you remember the story. This rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says to Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do? How can I earn this? How can I make my way to the kingdom of God?" Jesus takes him through the law. He shows him how he needs to have perfect obedience. And this brings this young man to see that he can't measure up. He can't earn it. And he walks away with sorrow in his heart. In Luke chapter 18, verses 24 and 25, it says, when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And why is that? Because so often, how do people get riches? They work really hard. They work day and night. They work hard. They earn it. They receive it as a reward. That is how they think of things. I earn, and then I receive. Jesus says it's so hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He says it's like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. Think of how ridiculous that would look as a camel is trying to stretch out his neck and lay flat his legs and try to pierce through this eye of the needle. It's not going to happen, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. This is impossible with you. But God can do all things. We need to see that we cannot come to God. We cannot earn our way to salvation's doors, merit our way to heaven. So Jesus is showing this rich young man. He says, you may think you're following the law. He says, here's all that you have to do. Sell all that you have and then come follow me. He goes for the jugular. He says, I know the idol in your life. I know that you can't serve me as you ought. I know that the bar is way too high. Showing this rich young man his emptiness, so that in his state of emptiness, he may cry out like a child. I want us to remind us of that today, and anyone here today who might be trying to come into the kingdom of God and feel yourself like this rich young man. It's interesting. He knew he wasn't part of the kingdom of God. How can I get there? Maybe you're like that today. How can I get to the kingdom of God? You're trying to earn your way. You're trying to be a good person. If you're trying to take the route of this rich young man, you'll never, ever, ever make it. Jesus says you need to come to a place where you see you're empty so that your arms go wide and say, Jesus, if you don't do something, I sure as can't help myself. And that's when Jesus loves to intervene. That's when Jesus loves to bless. That's when Jesus loves to receive. That's when Jesus loves to take you in. He will bring you in himself. And this is not just a word to those who may be trying to get into heaven's gate like this rich young ruler. But so often we as believers revert back to this thinking. When we mess up in our sins or something, we say to ourselves, I need to earn that favor back. I need to merit my way back. And maybe once I've done enough good and I've been a good person for a week and then for a month, then God will again have this beautiful, joyful relationship with me as if we can earn that relationship. And Jesus invites us to have the posture of a child our whole entire lives. A posture that says, Jesus, would you take me as I am? I know I'm empty. I know I'm desperate. I know I can't do anything on my own. I need you. And that's when we find ourselves mercifully taken into the kingdom of God. And so we pray, may your kingdom come and be received as a little child so that we may welcome your blessing and gift of eternal life. Last thing I want to talk about with the kingdom here is how it's here, but it's yet to come in its fullest manifestation. We talk about this in eschatology, the term that we use, eschatology is the study of the last things. The term that we use is that there are some aspects that are here, or already here, but not yet in their full consummation. And the kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God began when Jesus came here on earth. The kingdom of God was like a mustard seed. It's still growing to this day. The kingdom of God is already seen in our own hearts and our own lives. It's here already, isn't it? And yet Jesus can say there is this fuller manifestation that is near, that is coming, that is right around the bend. And that is what we are waiting for together. So last passage, Luke 21. We're going to look at verses 29 to 33. Jesus speaks of how we can look forward to this final manifestation of the kingdom. Then Jesus spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and you know for yourselves that summer is now near. And so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So Jesus is expecting a fuller manifestation of his kingdom to come. And he says it's like the seasons. You know, you can tell when summer is around the corner. Why? Because things start to bud. Things start to bloom. You can tell when winter is ending because the birds start to come back. The robins start to come back and begin to chirp. You can tell when you're entering into the fall season because the leaves start to change color. And Jesus is using similar imagery here when he speaks of the fig tree. He tells his disciples, he says, when you see that fig tree and you see the green leaves upon it, you know that summer is right around the bend. And the signs that he's speaking of here that they would see are not beautiful signs. They're actually rather terrifying. The sun and the moon being turned into darkness, earthquakes, pestilence, famine, rumors of war. These are the things that Jesus said you can expect when my kingdom is right around the bend. But what are we waiting for? What we waiting are for is truly beautiful. We are waiting for the fullness of the kingdom, for the day when the king comes back again on the clouds with all power and glory. For the day when he swoops down and takes out the whole hordes of evil, takes out the kingdom of darkness in one foul swoop. For the day when he makes a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. For the day when he gathers his bride from every nation, tribe and tongue. That is the day when we see the fullness of the kingdom reigning over the entirety of the cosmos. That is the day that we are waiting for. Is soon coming. We can already see many of these signs, as we said this morning, are already here among us. And so this kingdom is soon to come. This is what we pray for. When we're praying for the kingdom, let me summarize what we've all been saying. When we pray, may your kingdom come, we are praying that God would march throughout this world in the declaration of the glorious gospel so that it may overpower and invite and reconcile lost sinners. When we pray, may your kingdom come, we are praying that we'd grow more and more until it overshadows the whole earth like a giant tree, until it leavens the whole of the heart, the mind, the soul, and the will. When we are praying, may the kingdom come, we are praying that God would push back the kingdom of darkness, the prince of the power of the air, and the very gates of hell. When we are praying, may your kingdom come, we are praying, would you set up your throne on our hearts? Would you topple every idol within and stomp on every sin and make us live lives of righteousness, peace, and joy? When we are praying, may your kingdom come, we are praying that we would receive it as a little child so that we may welcome his blessing and his help and his gift of eternal life. When we are praying, may your kingdom come, we are praying, may it reach its fullness. Until Jesus plants his feet back on earth, until our redemption is brought to its full, until your glory covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, until a new heavens and a new earth are created again, until Christ has dominion over land and sea, people and tongue, hearts and lives. And this is why we pray, may your kingdom come, may your kingdom come. One last story that I want to share with you, and it's your personal invitation to come and join this kingdom. It comes from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 14 again. It says, when one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. And the first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. And I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' And still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' And so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being very angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Here is your personal invitation. Your name is written on the card to come and receive this kingdom. And you notice the people that are making excuses and say, "We don't want to come." They're people that are like the rich young ruler, that are full of themselves, that are satisfied of themselves. But notice the people that are brought in. They're the lame, the maimed, the blind. The people that see their need, the people that see their helplessness, the people that see they can't do anything on their own. These are the people that come and join in at the table of our God. If you find yourself here today among those members who recognizes your emptiness, who recognizes your need, who says, "Jesus, I need you to come and receive me and take me as I am," he is willing to bring you to his table himself. This is the great invitation that is in your hands today. What will you do? Will you go out this room and throw it in the trash bin? Because there are a great many that have done that with the personal invitation of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray today you would see how foolish that is. He has made such a beautiful invitation. He has made all things ready. The table is now ready for you to receive these things. And it's a beautiful kingdom. It's a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy. It's a kingdom full of the sheer blessedness of knowing the God of creation. This is the invitation that you have in your hand today. I pray that you would open that invitation and you would receive it with delight. You receive it as a giddy little child, a child who is so happy to be part of the kingdom of God. This is the invitation for you. So may God's kingdom continue to come and dominate over all earthly kingdoms until the fullness of the kingdom of the King of the ages is ushered in. And may we all share his bread in the house of the Lord, in the kingdom of our God forevermore. May your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, we know there's so much more to the kingdom of God, and what a beautiful theme it is. Think about all that you are doing, to think about this amazing King that we serve. We pray, Lord, today that our eyes would be opened, that we would see how helpless we are without you, that we would see that there's nothing that we can bring in and of ourselves. We can't earn our way to heaven's doors, that we would become like little children today, and that we would cry out to you, and that you, as you said in your word, would be true to that promise. That all those who become like little children, you would receive. And so would you take us in your arms again today? Would you bring us into the house of our God? And may we know that we shall dwell there forevermore at your side. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.